All right. Hey, welcome to Trailhead. We're so thankful you are here. This is a one-off message. These are usually my favorite one-offs. These are usually my favorite messages because they're just one-offs. I like the one-offs. There's no series attached to it. It's just a message and just something that's been on my heart and something that just resonates. So this is my encouragement for you is that when something you read in the Word of God just begins to resonate with you, it's like, man, this, don't just take it for granted. Actually stop and go, hey, why is this resonating with me? So this is a scripture I heard actually someone read it. I forget how it all transpired, but someone read it out loud, and I was like, I've read this 100 times. And why have I read it 100 times? Because it's in the book of, or the letter of Philemon. It's the easiest, most... I think less complicated letter to read. It's just this one chapter. It's not much. So I've read it 100 times because why? Because, well, that's that easy book you can read because it's just one simple chapter. But I've read it and I think, you know, it just something about this one verse just popped out, screamed at me, and I thought, oh, this is it. So Philemon chapter 1, the only chapter, but in verse 4 and 6. So turn your Bible there. And I want you to take note of this, the breakdown of how I'm going to break it down. So not only is there a lesson to be learned here, but also how you can read your word, how you can study it out is a part of this as well. So I don't want you just to kind of think of this as just a Sunday you come into church and you go, oh, you know, tell me something I need to know. No, it's also a practical side of studying the word of God. So when you hear something in the word and it just resonates with you, take your journal out, begin to write it down, begin to read the verses, begin to understand what the words are saying, look up the words in Greek and Hebrew, learn the words. We go, man, this is really good. There's so much more to this than just a verse or a letter. Because in the letter of Philemon, you can read it and you can go, oh, this is just really kind of cool. There's this guy, obviously he was in prison with Paul. He got saved in prison, we think. That's kind of how it worked. And then he owed a debt to Philemon. And therefore, it was like Paul's writing and saying, hey, I'm going to send him back to you. But hey, get your heart in a place where you can receive him versus this idea of like everybody, you owe me something. Therefore, you're going to pay that debt. So he's trying to do a new thing. And this is what God is doing in us. And I love even how he starts the letter off, and you'll read it in just a second, but he's definitely complimentary to Philemon. He's saying, hey, you're awesome, and you're really awesome, and you're awesome, and you're awesome, and you're awesome, but can you do this? And I think it's interesting how Paul writes it out. So here we go, Philemon, verse 4. Says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Isn't that sweet? You're awesome. I'm thinking about you. Paul is thinking about you, which is pretty funny. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I'm paying attention, I'm listening to this verse, and all of a sudden I start studying it out, and I think, oh my gosh, there's so much in here that the enemy has tried to rob all of us from, of who you are, and that it's in you. That you are effective, that you have it all. You have these things in you. So let me read it again. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement, the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. That you will be effective. You do have the knowledge. You have everything you need and more to be effective. Yeah, that's right. Too often we just sit around and we beat ourselves up Why did I do that? Why am I doing this? Why do I continue to fall victim to this cycle of destruction? Why am I not getting ahead? What is keeping me from achieving what I know I should have? What are those things? So when I read this, I think, you know, obviously Paul is stroking the ego of Philemon because he's got motives. Now, I'm not saying he's lying. I'm sure Philemon actually has these attributes in his life. I mean, he said, I've heard of these wonderful attributes, you know, the love and the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. That's great. And that story is kind of like a side part of what I want to share with you this morning. That's just the story is fantastic. The letter that Paul wrote, fantastic. But it's the verse here that is resonating inside of me where I go, whoa. It's that the sharing of your faith, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledge, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's the acknowledge that you are good. That you have what you need. Every element, every notion, every being, every bit of everything you need, you have it. It's in you. And you have all these excuses, but we get focused on so many things. We need this. Oh, if I only have that. Look at them, the Joneses, the comparisons. It's hard for you to be thankful. It's hard for you to walk in love. It's hard for you to understand the fullness that's around you because you've put so many and you're not acknowledging the fact that you have it all. You have exactly what you need. You have it all. When you became a Christian, God put every good thing in you. And you'll say, how do you know? Ephesians 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yeah. That love, and the love that Paul is writing and explaining that love toward all the saints reflects the nature of Christians. That love that we have, when we are called as Christians, we're supposed to be loving one another. That not with the love but or the love if. Yeah, that's right. It's an open vessel of love where it's full of compassion. It's full of grace, full of mercy. And it's so beautiful. It's what I would call the grandma love, right? The grandma love. It's like the best love. There are no faults. Doesn't matter how big of a mess you make. It's the grandma love. Here we see a warning from the disciple John here in 1 John 2:9 and 11. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm always blown away. I've had so many people, and I say so many, a good handful, go, hey, Pastor Josh, I would love to put one of those Trailhead stickers on the back of my car, but I just can't. I go, why? I'm a rage monster in the car. I'm loving that you are confessing your sins to me right now. But I'm blown away that you can't just operate in love, not only in the walking in fellowship with believers, but also in your vehicle on Interstate 40. I appreciate the honesty, but this is where it's a little alarming that we pick and choose. You don't know who I work with. You don't know the type of men or the type of women that I work with. You don't know these people. It doesn't matter. God didn't talk about these people. He's talking about you. He's actually calling you out. That it's the one who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother or sister. But he's talking to you. It's you. He's not talking about them. They're in the dark. But you shouldn't allow them to cause you to stumble. You need to know the knowledge of the things that are in you to actually participate, to actually practice the good, the love, the compassion. It's interesting because here in this moment, you see that Philemon could read about forgiveness all day long. We could read about forgiveness all day long. We can hear a sermon about it. You're hearing about it right now. But until he forgave, until you forgive, then you actually have no experiential knowledge of it. These are the gifts that's been given to you, that when you actually practice those things, when you put into place what the Word of God actually says, is that's when you realize, that's in me? This is the same moment that Paul changes from Saul to Paul, because he realizes, this is not me. I'm not that guy anymore. Remember, we did a study a while back that God didn't change Saul into Paul. Paul actually changed his own name. He decided to change. I'm not going to be called Saul anymore. That was my old self. I'm not telling you that you need to come and change your name. Wouldn't that be funny, though, if like next week you guys are like, hi, my name is John. And we're like, no, your name is Terrence. Right? Everyone's like, clearly, we don't know who Terrence is. But now he's John. I don't want any of you to come back in next week with a different name, but I do want you to come back in next week completely changed, where you are allowing the Word of God to wash you white as snow, and then you begin to walk in the promises of God, where you go, this is in me. This is who I am. This is the new me. I'm not bound to that old self, those old wicked ways. I don't want to be reminded of those things. I'm not that. I'm set free from it. So it's interesting. All of us agree. I mean, you could read about forgiveness. You can hear a sermon about it all day. But until you put it into practice, 1 John 3:10, he goes on to say, John does, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is interesting. I mean, that's a pretty black and white issue here of, if you are a child of God, you will love people. You will show compassion to one another. You will walk upright with grace and mercy, and you will recognize those things that God's placed inside of you. What is mentioned in 1 John here in chapter 2, the word love found in the Greek is actually agape. Now, many of us have heard agape love before, but in the definition, it's the love that is given whether or not it's returned.
Yeah, that's right. That's
good. One of my favorite things is to watch the agape love of my wife with my three boys. Carly gives love back all day long. Carly's the best, the sweetest girl on the planet. I love her. Not that my boys aren't sweet. But if you have teenage boys, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Mama is chasing them around the house to get a hug, while Carly's running behind mom like this. Like, I'll give you your love right now. Teenage boys are like, stop it, mom. Moms have true agape love.
Yeah, that's right.
Whether it's received or not.
Yeah.
It's interesting how easy it is. Me as a grown man now, I don't care. I'm like, don't touch me. Like, I'm all right. You smell. It doesn't matter how bad my kids smell. My wife's still all over them. Come here. No, don't touch me. No. But the love that's mentioned in the scripture is agape love. This love is given whether or not it's returned. Whether or not. You're going to encounter some people this week. I know you're like, this is a Thanksgiving message. Yeah, it is. Listen. My church back in West Virginia, my father-in-law's church, I wasn't a great pastor or a great minister, and I, not that I'm saying I am now by any means, but I remember always wanting to preach there, that notion of like, I get to preach, I just want to preach, I want to preach, you know, because I wanted to get in the pulpit. And then my father-in-law would always give me one, I was the youth and college pastor, so I got to preach to them all the time. But I always wanted to preach in the main service. And my father-in-law always, he only gave me one time out of the year to minister in the pulpit. And no joke, it's this week. And so there's a message that I remember vividly that I preached pretty much every year, which was called Church Leftovers. And so it was that notion of the good stuff at the end. Of after you eat, right? Everyone loves the next day moment of reheating everything. Why? Because there's really no effort into it. You put all the effort the day before, you made this huge thing, and then you went to sleep. You wake up the next morning, and then the microwave does all of the work. This is the way I feel about you walking into Thanksgiving this week of do the work. Like, do the work. Because the next day, when people wake up that you've encountered, that residual love that you showed, they're going to begin to reflect on it, and it's going to actually just warm their hearts even more than in the moment that you did it. That you're going to have so many precious moments this Thursday with individuals, and you have to seize them. These are precious moments that you can't get back, but the next day, they'll be sitting there and they'll be reflecting and they'll go, man, I really enjoyed my time yesterday with such and such. They showed me love and they showed me mercy and they doted on me. And I'm so thankful for my family and I'm so thankful who I have in my life. Don't allow this coming week, their emotions that they bring into the house, their attitudes, whatever it is, don't allow them to dictate who you are, what is in you. I mean, I've had the family members. I got one particular family member that I still understand. The minute that you come into the room, or they come into the room, they go into the other room and turn on the television. They don't even sit down with you. It's odd. They're just like, I don't want to talk to anybody. And you're like, but we're your family. It doesn't matter. They're in another room. It's interesting. And they can just put a full damper on the rest of the day. But you don't allow that to happen. Because why? Because our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual warfare. So you have to be wise enough. This is the acknowledging of those things. You have to know the truth, and you've got to set up the boundaries here of, all right, I'm not going to allow that to affect me because I know that's not who they are. They are children of the dark right now. They are not children of the light. They are not living in grace and mercy and truth and love. Nope, they're not. They're blind. But I'm going to love on them. I'm going to show them the goodness that God has placed in me. This is just a decision you need to make. You will find out the incredible goodness of what God has placed within you when you walk in this obedience to the will of God and you experience those things in your life to the fullest. When you put into practice what God's word says, you'll go, wow. I want you to think about the word here that Paul writes, the word that effective. I want to be effective. You know when you do something, the effort of something, and it's like, it's not good enough. Man, that's, you have to go back and redo it. I remember when we were in construction here, I won't mention what trade it was. There was a particular trade that it was electricians. And I get it. I get it. My dad is an electrician, so I know the headache of it. But they would run wire, you know, everywhere, all the holes they would drill and do all these things. And then I would come in and I'd go, oh, no, no, that's not where I wanted that outlet. And they would just look at me. All of this effort they put into it, a full day's work. And I was like, no, you guys read this wrong. And they're like, I mean, you could feel the rage, the anger inside of them of, you're going to make me take all this out? And then I felt bad, and then I'd just be like, just leave it. Now we have pointless outlets everywhere. Light switches where they don't belong. I'm not kidding either. Why? Because I operate in grace and mercy way too much. Someone said this past week there was a small group study. There was a small group Thanksgiving that was happening back in our offices. Someone saw in my office, they go, why do you have a scooter in your office? It's like, to get to the light switches. Because they're not where they're supposed to be. Don't worry, everybody. I'll turn off the lights. But of that effectiveness, that word, man, to be effective the first time, right?
That's right.
That should be the word that drives you. I want to be effective. How do we become effective? To acknowledge all the good things in you. I want to be effective. Like, that word should be the drive. Men, you're not getting it. You know how you like want to get really fit and you're like, I want abs, a six pack. And so then you look at six packs and you're like, I'm going to cut that out and I'm going to place it on my vision board. Don't act like I'm the only one. We're all working. Okay. This is the word as a Christian, effective. I want to be effective. That everything I place my hand to, it's done. That I'm not going back. That this is the word that drives me. But then it's that knowledge. That knowledge is important. Matter of fact, the word that is written here in the Greek is epignosis, which is precise and correct knowledge. Deep, rich, full, experiential knowledge. It's experiencing knowledge. The epignosis, the acknowledgement, the experience of those good things in you. How would you know if you don't use them, if you don't walk in them, that you're capable of doing it? Wow, right? I can do this. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." Do you know what Paul wrote to Colossians? He said, hey, this wisdom, this knowledge, it's not emotion-driven. It's actually the knowledge of knowing. This is it. The truth, the knowledge, it's it. It's not this emotion-driven thing. It's knowing God's word, putting into practice and going, I know God's word because I've experienced it. When we first moved down here, we got interviewed by a newspaper. It was 15 years ago, this newspaper. We contacted them and wanted to announce how we were meeting at the Ramada Convention Center. And so this reporter came in and interviewed me. And she said, so what makes your church different? I said, I don't know if it makes anything different. I said, I just know that we believe. I'm going to tell you who we are. And then I'm not going to like try to do a comparison of what church is, why we are better or anything like that. That's not the point. But I said, we are a church that believes the Bible from front to back. She gave me this look. She goes, man, I wish I could. And I was like, I don't know how to respond because it's like, she wants to, but then she's like, but I don't.
Right, yeah.
I want to, but I don't. It's admirable that you can. And I'm kind of creating like in my brain at the moment, do I keep talking about our church right now? Or do I lead her to Christ? How do I do this? So it was a tug of war moment. I still don't really know what happened at the end of it all. But I will say this for today, you may be experiencing this tug of war of do I believe in the word of God to the fullest? Do I absolutely believe his promises? Well, maybe you don't because you've chosen not to act upon them, to actually put them into practice, to actually say, you know what? But God. That you stop trying. I'm not saying that you stop in the sense of like, I give up. But no, that you stop and you go, hey, Lord, I'm trying to put all the effort into this. You do it. You told me you would. I care way too much about these things when I don't need to. God, you do it. You said you would. God, I'm done. I want to be effective. I want to have the knowledge of what you want to do. When you start doing this, then you begin to see the Bible's real. The Word of God is absolute because you're putting it into practice. Too many people come against the Bible. The Word of God, all this. They're not putting into practice. Therefore, what does John warn us about? Those that are in the light are in love. They're practicing those things that God has laid out before them. Those that are in the dark, well, they are sons of the enemy, the devil. So black and white here, it gives you an option. You want to live effectively? You want to live in the light? You want to live with the knowledge of God, not just based upon feelings and emotions, but the actual knowledge, the truth? Well, when you do, you begin to bear fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You continue to grow in this knowledge. It says being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Seems like to me, this is what we all want. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This verse is a reflection of the fact that Christianity is not based on feelings. 100% absolute. This is knowledge. Philemon when he's reading this, hopefully, and I would think he's a smart man, but Paul wasn't writing to Philemon with this notion that his faith would be effective through feeling something, but that his faith would be effective because of the knowledge of every good which is in us for Christ Jesus. That it's not this make-believe idea, but it was actually based upon foundational substance to say, I've experienced God's love, I know what you're talking about, therefore I know what I need to do. Do you think there's a difference between looking at a picture in a book of a mountain or actually being on the mountain yourself? Like, you guys think, I mean, there's a difference, right? There's a complete difference. I have a picture of a mountain I want to show you guys. So this is a lake, big giant mountain. You know, obviously we can look at it and you go, oh, it's a cool morning. It's nice out. It's crisp. You can feel the sun on you. Maybe there's just a nice breeze. Maybe that smell. There's no sounds of people anywhere. You can look in the picture. You go, oh my gosh, right? Now, some of you, you're like, that's great. It's a picture of a lake and a mountain. No big deal. Some of you maybe look at that and you go, oh, that looks like freedom. That looks like rest. That looks like a place I want to visit someday because, oh, it looks peaceful. But until you go there, until you actually experience the mountain, can you actually describe it? It was actually windy and chilly. There was no one around. And it was so beyond peaceful. And how do I know that? Because I'm the guy laying there on the rock. And that lake is behind me. How did I get there? Oh, 13,000 feet later. And a lot of complaining of my feet hurting. And a small little backpack. And all the things that I could tell you about. The hours of climbing to get to the top of it. The miles that were booked in. It's an experience. And I have that experience. You don't have that experience. I have it. And you can't take that away from me. Oh. You can't take that away from me. I've experienced it. When I left for college my freshman year, my mom said to me, she said, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. Not my Jesus, your Jesus. And I go, what do you mean? She goes, when you get to college, you're going to have people that are going to ask you hard questions. And they're going to ask you questions like, why do you believe in Jesus? And you cannot refer back to, well, my mom took me to church every Sunday. Or that my mom showed me, or my mom prayed, or my mom. And you also can't continue to rely on my prayers for you. You have to know who Jesus is in your own life. That was one of the best pieces of advice that was ever given to me. Where I recognize I have to walk the walk. I have to do it. I have to put into practice those things that God has laid out before me. That it's in me. And no one can take that away from me. I don't care who comes against me and who says, oh, Jesus isn't real. God's a fake. It's all made up. All right. You can say that all day long. That's why Stephen in the book of Acts could stand in front of all those people with stones in their hands and actually be like, let me tell you about God. Oh, I see the heavens open right now. That experience you can't take from someone. And I can sit here and I can describe what the mountain looks like. I can sit here and describe, teach you the sermon about Thanksgiving, about love, about all that's in you. But it's until you put it into practice that it actually counts. That's why church isn't just about Sunday, everyone. It's about putting the effectiveness before us and going, I want to be effective. I want to have the good stuff, the knowledge. I want to know it. I want to live it out. I want everyone in this room to begin to say yes, yes to the every good thing that God placed in you. I want you to say yes to every opportunity that comes your way. Whether it be to serve one another, to love one another, to forgive, to give. What if you showed up to Thanksgiving this Thursday with a gift to the one family member that you're dreading to see? And what if when you gave them that gift, they received it really well? But what if they didn't? What if they looked at you and went, who do you think you are to bring this? And you just continue to go, I'm just doing what I'm called to do. I'm just who I am. I just wanted to love on you. They may not receive it. They may receive it. But my prayer is that the leftovers the next day, there's this residualness that just kind of sticks around and hovers there. They go, that was really kind. Something just sparks a seed that you've planted. Something just shifts. Something changes. Because in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that you just trust in God, that whatever God tells you to do, that if God instructs you to do something this week, that you do it with love, with mercy, with grace, and when you do it, you just trust in him. You trust in him, and that you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you just did what you were called to do. And that's enough. Stop worrying about them. Stop trying to figure out why their attitude is the way it is. Stop trying to figure out, oh man, if they would just do this. Man, haven't we all done that? Well, this is their problem. How about you stop trying to figure out their problems? And you show them the solution to your problems. The experience of having the solver in your presence. He's the problem solver. When you introduce people to that, that's enough. Every good thing is already inside of you. Now you just have to put it to practice. Let's pray.